Good?
Yeah?
Everybody hear me fine?
All right. If you have your Bibles, please open to Malachi chapter 3. If you do not have your Bible, please, you can use a blue pew Bible, page 802. So we are in week 2. Thank you, Statlanders, for doing the reading today. We will have someone doing one each week. And so today, week 2, being the Christmas time, and as I mentioned when we started this, I really want to spend time in the Old Testament to help encourage you as we study through the position of elder, and we're reminded that even as we look to this, the early church was not waiting for Paul, waiting for the apostles to tell them how to do this. They were replicating what they saw in the temple and the leadership, and also what they found very much in the Word of God. And so when the church is told by Paul to make sure you study these things, read these things, they weren't sitting there waiting for the letter to tell them to study and read these things. They were studying and reading what we consider the Old Testament, which they would consider the Testament, because there was no old and new yet. And so even as we understand the things of Christ, and trying to show these to the people of a family in this season, or friends, others, you know, why do you believe Christ is who he said he was? Or what do you mean that he was prophesied? What do you mean these things around him were talked about? In Malachi today, we will see that Christ is spoken of, but also we will spend some time looking at John the Baptist, as was already read about this morning too, because he is also prophesied in that he would be the one to come to prepare the way for Christ, in a sense to get things going, because Christ being also very much God in the flesh, as any one of authority would come, they would go ahead into the land and prepare the people for that he was coming. The king wouldn't just show up, in a sense, because one, respect was due to him, that the folks would be ready and not just flippantly doing that. And we see that very much even today in all of our, in a sense, government officials and things. I remember working in the naval facility, and they would know when the man was showing up. It was hilarious to me, because they would know where he was going to walk. And all of a sudden, they were digging holes and planting flowers and things. And I was just thought it was just humorous, because they wouldn't even take them out of the pot. Stick all these things in, plant it all up, made it already. So they, since the red carpet was set for this one to come, check how things were going, he would leave. And then they'd rip it all back up to be to the good old black and white that we're used to. But there was a respect given to the position. Yes, to a person in that position, but mainly it was to the position. You honored that one. And that's what we see here. And the tough part is, as we look at Malachi, as last week you look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah was given a hard task. He's not sent to people that are just ready to go, excited, can't wait to hear his message, you know, sitting there with anticipation. What does Jeremiah have for us today? No, instead they said, you got to stop talking. We're going to stick you in locks. We're going to stick you in a pit. We're going to stick you anywhere just so we don't have to listen to you. We're sick and tired of hearing your message. And then even other prophets, quote prophets, false prophets, rose up and said, it's okay. Let's treat Jeremiah nicely. And, you know, he's figuring things out. And this is what God really means. And they would lie. And then Jeremiah had to say, well, way to go, pal. You're going to die now. And they did. God wasn't tolerating these things. The people of God needed to change their ways. Malachi here, this is written around 400 BC, so 400 years before Christ, to a people that, again, are doing it, quote, doing it. They, from the outside, things looked fine to the world. They watched it like, these are some religious people. These are some serious people. They're doing their sacrifices, doing their things. Looks fine. But to those who knew the law, those who knew the Word of God would know they were not doing things right. They were not doing things according to what God would want them to do. And why God uses such language that we'll take a quick peek at here, but there's some strong language in this little book that you would say, that's in the Bible? And God said he was going to do that? Interesting. And to some that just, they don't read the word, they have this, I listened to a sermon by Vodi, and he was talking about, I haven't looked to see if this has changed, but he's talking about how the Christmas season has been so watered down. And the church has participated very much in this, and desiring to try and get the world to come in, we just water it down, to the point that he was looking up in the Guinness World Record of the most expensive tree. The most expensive tree was a little over $11 million. And it was actually put up in Abu Dhabi, if I'm pronouncing that right, in a Muslim airport. It's so watered down, the Muslims are fine. In fact, as Kay and Larry tell us, that their Muslim neighbors, they'll say Merry Christmas. They're fine with Jesus. Absolutely fine with Jesus. Just don't define him. Right? The world's fine with Jesus. Just don't define him. And people say, what's the big deal? I mean, as long as they're saying Jesus. No, it does matter, church. Because you define him as God in the flesh. You've lost 80% of these people now. They're not okay with you anymore. In fact, they're ready to burn your tree. That's what his whole sermon was. It was God with us, or his subtitle was, I'm going to help you burn that $11 million tree. It had Rolex watches on it and stuff. You know, all the stuff we usually hang on our trees, you know, diamond rings and stuff like that. We have the cutouts of our children that are worth to our parents, you know, millions of dollars, right? But this has happened in our society, and it's because we don't define things. We're okay. We try to tread lightly amongst each other, you know. And as long as we're saying Christmas, and hey, you know, I did the, you know, they said Happy Holidays, but I said Merry Christmas. It's you know, when you think about it, right? As I love is in Easter time, you'll never hear a pastor or anyone come to you and say, "Listen, make sure you keep Christ in Easter. Remember, he's the reason for the season." Right? Because how else would you do Easter? But Christmas is a hard thing, even amongst the church. They'll mention Christ. They'll do a manger scene. They'll sing about Christ. But is he really the one who they consider Lord? Do they consider him who he said he is? I mean, when you think about how the people change, as I mentioned, when the leadership comes, I mean, you think about even your own. When you got to go meet the boss, someone of authority is coming over to your home. How you change, how you act, how you maybe somebody of authority, but you know they don't have authority over you, but you just highly respect them. You'll dress differently, you'll act differently. Do you do that when you go to your Lord? Do you show him the same respect? But instead, you'll find that some people, he's my daddy. Well, he's not your daddy. He's not. He's not. He's the Heavenly Father. He's Almighty God. And you ought to respect him. When we look to the prophets, how did they react when they were given a glimpse? Right? Chew on these things. Think on these things. And I respect it even as I thought about my RA in college. It used to annoy me at times because whenever he prayed, he would never just pray. He would always pause. And sometimes I felt like he fell asleep or something over there. And he said he felt so wrong in how filthy of a man, and he came from a very messy testimony, to just run up to God. So he had to pause. And sometimes his pauses took a while before he would start praying. He just felt wrong, just sprinting in there. Hey, God, we're here tonight, and thanks for the grub, and let's go. You know, he wanted to pause to grant him that respect. So today we'll be looking at these things and walking through these passages, and as I mentioned before, we'll be running to some New Testament passages. I put more on the screen this time to help us with time with the reading and stuff, but also there'll be Old and New Testament and gathering these things together. So those who can stand, please stand with me. Let's look at Malachi. Our focus today will be Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Starting verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring the offerings in the righteousness to the Lord. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for this time. I pray that you would guide us here in this passage, guide us in this book, guide us in the grand book of your word. Help us to learn what we know not, and have me speak what you want spoken. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So just a quick thing, if you want to just flip back a page or two, looking at the book of Malachi. In Malachi 1, we start out, is here. Malachi is called and told that I want you to go and preach. And he's going to give a message. And we find that in verse 6 already, right out the gate, he lets them know the priests are offering polluted offerings. Polluted offerings means that they're specifically told they were to get the best of the flock. They did not take what they were using, the lame. A sheep got hurt, busted a leg. Let's use that one. It's probably not going to survive anyway. We'll offer that one to God. This one's sick. I don't think it's going to last a day or two. Well, we'll offer that one to God. We don't want to waste the good sheep to the Lord. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you say it that way. How could they do such a thing? What? Because they were obsessed with the stuff. You know, for them not to do this was literally to say that we don't trust you, Lord. We don't trust you. I mean, if we give off the good, then we're left with the lame. Then how will we eat? How will we? What if this doesn't survive? That was the whole point of them doing these offerings. That was the whole point of the Sabbath, to rest and to not do a job, not to even touch the land, to trust the Lord. The Lord will provide. To not do as the Lord wanted them to do, or for any of us to not do what the Lord wants us to, is literally to tell the Lord, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. So here they are doing this, but also, it's what's crazy about it, they weren't just doing it. They were proud of it. They bragged about it. That they were just doing as they're supposed to do. And we come to chapter 2, and here's the Lord speaking. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them. Well, this is the Lord. Yeah. This is the Lord. He's done with their foolishness. And he gets to this with us today. He will do this for his children. There's much talk of this in the Word of God. He's warned them, he's challenged them, he's pulled on their hearts. He says, listen, I'm going to go on. You know what? I've already cursed you because you do not lay it to heart. Verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. The dung of your offering, you shall be taken away with it. That's God. Yep. He just said he's going to rub the dung of the offering on their faces. Because why? Because they didn't honor him for who he is. It's disgusting what they're doing. This is the response of the Lord. And this is what Malachi sent to tell them. Right? This is why there wasn't young boys just growing up saying, boy, I hope I grow up and be a prophet to just preach to the people of Israel. But these things are not left there, right? We come to verse 17 in chapter 2, and you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? Right? The people still are like, well, what have we done wrong? Like, you know what you've done. Verse keeps on. It says, by saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Whoa. And he delights in them. You mean telling everybody Jesus loves you is not what we're supposed to do? The Bible says they're not supposed to say that? Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Where are you, God? While we're just sitting here doing filthy things that we know we're not supposed to do. Wow. These are some strong things that God sends Malachi. And some would say, well, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. We're in a day of grace. We're in a New Testament. Well, I don't know. You better be careful with that dispensational thought. And read your Bible. And see if you still feel that way. Because a lot of us would say, well, God doesn't, you know, just wipe people out like that. You haven't read your Bible. Acts, he started early church. Right? He killed two people right in the middle of service. First the husband, second the wife. Yeah. That was in the birth of the church. Great way to get the church growing and going, right? People like, hey, you want to come to service tomorrow? You kidding me? I heard you guys said somebody died because they lied to God over there. I don't know. Your God's for real. Like, right? I mean, now what do? People run, like, come to church because God will bless you. God will give you this. God will give you that, right? God's turned into, in a sense, like a Santa Claus. God's turned into just a McDonald's. Have it your way. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says I have a way for you to worship, a way for you to live, a way for you to act, and this is what I want you to do. And I will not accept it if you do something differently. That's why Jesus warns them, listen, there'll be many, many who come to me who have said that I have done X, Y, Z in your name, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That verse should create fear in every person, but it is not mentioned amongst many. What I love is, though all this is going on, right, what would you do? Right? Men, let's be honest, what would you do? You'd wipe them out and say, forget about this. They don't listen. They don't obey. None of them do. Forget it. Wipe it out. Let's press reset. Right? I mean, you're trying to build and work with something. It just keeps falling apart. Eventually, coming, like, you know what? New piece of wood. Let's start this again. Okay? This is just, it ain't working. It can't be God, right? It's got to be the people. But what's amazing about God is that why doesn't He do that? Why doesn't He just wipe it out? Why doesn't He just say, you know what, reset? Because He promised. He promised. He promised that He would bring a seed through these people. These people who continually make foolish and wrong decisions. These people who are, you read through the book of Kings, you're like, my goodness, folks, catch on. One generation, yes, lost in the next one. Come on. We come to chapter 3. And what I love is that the Lord intercedes always, even in these people. Behold, He says, I will send my messenger. My messenger. And He will prepare the way. What does this sending of my messenger mean? Well, does that mean that He is just going to send an angel from heaven down to earth? Honestly, church, wouldn't that's how you probably do it, right? How do we make sure the message is good and right and perfect? I mean, how are we going to make sure the people accept it and like it? Let's send an angel. No. We find in John 1, I have on the screen for you, 6-8, if you could flip over to Luke while I'm reading these passages. Flip over to Luke chapter 3. We're going to read about this great messenger again. They this morning read from the Matthew. We'll look at the Luke. In John 1:68 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He is not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. All right, good old John the Baptist. I love that Matthew passage because it talks about the guy. He just had the greatest attire. He had the greatest diet. I mean, people just flocked in and said, look at this guy. Right? He's got the dress. He's got the talk. And he's got the cuisine. This is great. Right? Every church planner's like, let's follow the John the Baptist way. Not a chance. Right? Camel hair and a wrapped around him out in the desert. Telling him that you broad vipers, you wicked people. Who told you to come here and repent? Right? There, we've got some snacks afterwards, some locusts dipped in honey. If you want to come forward and we'll have some fellowship. Luke 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of the Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Ethrutha, and Trapoethius, Lysanias, tetrarch of Albion. During the high priesthood of Ananias, Caiaphas, the word of God came to John of Zechariah in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So who is this one? He is the son of Zechariah, named John. Now, if you don't know that story, I encourage you to go and read in the Matthew, Mark, and learn who this one Zechariah had, and we will likely get there as we go through these things. But John the Baptist is one that was given to an elderly couple, right? Zechariah, selected to be the priest to go in there, and is told by the angel, listen, you're going to have a boy. You haven't had one yet, but you're going to. And he kind of chuckles with the angel, how's that going to be, right? And he says, you think that's really? You're not talking anymore. You're not talking until the boy is born. Now he doesn't get to go home and tell Elizabeth. But this child, you're going to become pregnant in your old age, and we're going to have a child, and he is going to be a prophet who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. What a thing to chew on for 9 months, huh? How do you speak of that with sign language or even writing down? That's why it's so glorious, is when he comes, when John the Baptist is born, and the people ask him, what are we going to name him, right? The mother says, we're naming him John. Obviously, Zechariah was able to at least get that out. And God gives the voice back to Zechariah so that he could preach and teach to the people that this one that is born is miraculous. He's going to prepare the way. This messenger. This quote we're given here in chapter 4 is actually taken from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, which if it's not in your notes, you can put it there on your notes. And you can go back and read more of the passage. But this one that's coming is told to us in Malachi 3, 1. But now we're also told here in Luke 3, as Luke tells us, this is the one that they spoke of in Isaiah 40. This is going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Where did he preach? In the wilderness, right? He was to prepare the way of the Lord and to tell the people to prepare the way the Lord maketh path straight, and every valley will be filled, every mountain will be made low, the crooked shall become straight, rough places shall become level, all the flesh. This is not talking about the physical land, no. This is talking about the people, right? He comes with the message of repentance. Repent, repent, repent. The message hasn't changed, church. It was the same in the Old Testament, it is the same in the New Testament. Repent. We're told in John 1, on the screen for you, 20 to 23, it says, and so they said to him, who are you? Talking to John the Baptist. We need to give an answer, right? The Pharisees send these young men, go figure out who this guy is. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do we say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John was so confident of this that he himself stated this. I am that one. Which you would say, then how do we fast forward to when he is arrested and then he asks Christ, are you sure you're the one? Church, you're a human, and so was he. He was not deity. He was, I believe, saying it not only for himself, and it could have been a small, but also for those who were following him. So they could hear from Christ himself that he is the one. Yes. Because he's going to lose his head. They need to start following the one that he prepared the way for. What's great is, going back there in Malachi, I hope you saved your spot, Malachi 3. It says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Christ shows up 400 years later. Why? Because that was the time he wanted. It wasn't that things had gotten worse and worse and worse. How could they get worse than what we see here? Why does the Lord wait 400 years? Because he wants to. This is hard for us, right? I mean, you look at even as Abraham, right? He comes to him and says, listen, you're going to have a boy. And he's just sitting there waiting, right? As you can imagine, like it's been months and months and months. Why is she not pregnant yet? Well, maybe the Lord wanted me to do it myself, right? The Lord does this regularly to his people. I'm coming. I'm going to send a messenger. That's it. You look at us now. Here we are on this side of the cross. What did Christ say? I have to leave to prepare a place for you. I will come back. Until I come back, the Holy Spirit will be with you to guide you, teach you. That's all you need. See ya. 2,000 years later. The world may say, ah, he's forgotten. He's gone away. No, he has not. This is the MO. We read the Bible. This is what he does. When does he show up? Well, Galatians 4 tells us. Galatians 4, 4 through 5 on the screen for you. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. When? The fullness of time. Exactly when he had it planned for. And exactly how he had it planned. He had to be born under the law, so that he could redeem those who were under the law. And he had to be born of a woman. That part could not change, right? Could not change. Some may say, well, I think God's patience just ran out after 400 years. No, that wouldn't make sense, because then what do you say about now, the 2,000 years? It's not patience. It's not that he's just sitting up there stressed out, right? Okay, that's it, that's enough. Send him. No, he deals with each generation, church. He does. Look at how he talked about dealing with this generation. I will show up and I'll rub the dung on your faces. I'm sick of these sacrifices that you offer. They're not what they're supposed to be. You know what they're supposed to be. What do you mean you don't know? You've grown, the verse, right? You've wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we done this, right? Because you tell everyone who does evil that they're good in the sight of God. They're wicked people. Why are you talking like that to them? Well, I mean, how do you get them to come into temple, though, Lord? Oh, lying to them. Lying to them. That'll help them. Get them indoors and then you tell them the truth. That's what confuses the world. Stick to the message, church. But the Bible does say he has a love for the world. Right, sure, sure. But he hates their wickedness. The world responds with all these ways that they don't like this. Well, listen, go to them, show them. Look at verse 2. This is how we ought to react. Who can endure the day of his coming? Right? We've watered it down so much that it's in a sense that they're all just sitting there with anticipation with it, like, what gifts am I going to get? What stuff am I going to get? And then you show up and say, well, he's a fire and soap. Wait, what? I don't want fire. What do I need soap for? I'm not dirty. I got some things wrong, but I'm not as bad as this guy. Have you met the guy at my workplace? Have you met my neighbor? Right? That's always what happens. I mean, I'm not this guy. I'm not like these guys overseas over there doing these wicked things. I'm not like them. I'm not Hamas. Somebody says, who can stand when he appears? You have to compare yourself to the one who's showing up, not to everyone else around you. You need to compare yourself to Christ. And he shows up with, as it says, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now first, what in the world does this mean? Refiner's fire. Well, we find this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks this, I have it on the screen for you, chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I love that description of the Word of God, huh? Right? We find in Hebrews, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? I like Jeremiah, though, too, right? His Word is like fire. It's like fire. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. What's the rock that needs to be broken? The heart. This world has a heart of stone. It needs a heart of flesh. It needs to be removed. It needs to be busted out. This is why we must preach and preach with fire by preaching His Word. And I know you would say, well, Pastor, listen, when we preach the Word, when we share the Word of God, people don't like it. It makes them uncomfortable. Well, so does sitting amongst the fire too close. Right? That's why you don't sit in the fire. You sit outside the fire. You sit at a distance. Because it gets hot. It's uncomfortable. Listen to me. 1 Peter. I'll run to the epistles for you. 1 Peter 5, 6, 11. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Don't think you're the only one. Don't be an Elijah sitting up on a hill. Woe is me. Don't do this. Your brotherhood all around the world are suffering, likely greater than you if you're in America. Verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't this great? In the suffering, He promises that He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Sounds like the fire is good. Sounds like this fire, this hard times, is something I need. And church, if you were honest with yourself, and you think about those tough times you've gone through, the discomforts in your life, and you look back now in your age, you hate to admit it, but you needed it. You needed it. If someone were to come to you and said, listen, do this, and you can avoid this problem, you would look at them and said, I don't have that problem. Everything's fine. It stinks sometimes, right? Especially in the rush, the craziness of this life. We're go, 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 go. We need some fire. Secondly, he gives the example of his Fuller soap. Fuller soap is interesting. I'll give you a quote from Gill. I just assumed it was just regular soap, but it's a metaphor signifying the same thing as before, the removing of spotted doctrines or spotted persons. The one by the preaching of the gospel, the other by awful judgments, as spots and garments are removed by the Fuller's herb or soap. Actually, would take this herb, from what I studies, is that they grind it down and burn it up, and they would take the ashes from it, just burn it alone, add some water to it, and that would become soap. Very interesting. People here would understand this, and they would understand this refining fire and then the Fuller soap. You need to get purified. You need to be cleaned up. It's not that these are two separate things. It's they're one and the same. He's giving them two examples. This Wednesday, we spent time in Psalm 51. Those I pray were listening in or here, you remember hearing it many times. This, God wash me, God cleanse me, God purge me. He said, with hyssop, right? They would use the hyssop, they would dip it in the blood, and they would use the hyssop branches to whip the blood on upon the thing to cleanse it, which is the opposite of what you would think, because it's spreading blood all over the place. The idea was that the blood was needed to be cleansed. But you understand that now, don't you? The blood was needed to be cleansed. This was told to them from the Old Testament. That's why they would understand that Christ must die. His blood must be shed. That's the only way. Psalm 51:2, remember? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He says it twice, right? Wash me, cleanse me. My iniquity, my sin. That's all I've got to bring. I love the example Paul gives us in Ephesians 5, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Right? The Word of God. Verse 27, so that he might present the church, right? This is all looking forward, that he's doing this washing so that he can present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Why is the church consistently being washed? Why is the church being refined? Why are these things going on? So that he can present her without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Which leads us to these next two verses, which I'll close with, right? In verses 3 and 4. He goes on to expands with it in verse 3. This he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. So here he is, he gives us, just straight up says he's going to purify her with fire, purify you with fire and soap. But then verse 3, he gets into the nitty-gritty of it and helps them, right? Refiner and purifier of silver, he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them. Well, why the sons of Levi? Well, the sons of Levi were the ones who were in charge of what? The worship. Right? Those are the only ones. This was the selected tribe that God said, you're going to be in charge of the worship, how things go, what things do, the priests and this and that. What's the problem here in Malachi? They weren't doing it. They weren't doing it the way God told them to do. And God accepts none of this, ever. Right? Just because you think it's a better idea, right? Remember when they took the Ark of the Covenant and put it on a cart? What's the big deal? The ark almost fell off. What's so bad about the guy making sure it doesn't get dirty in the mud? Except the problem is, I love R.C. Sproul, the only thing there that was doing exactly what it's supposed to do was the mud on the ground. Those people thought that they knew better than the way God wanted it done. God said, no, I want poles stuck through that. Do not touch it. Ever. See, he thought that by stopping that, he would keep it from becoming what? Dirty. But instead he stuck his filthy hand on it, his disobedient hand upon the ark, which was known as the presence of God. He was not doing what he was supposed to. That falling into the mud would not have made it any more dirty. What made it the most dirty was when he touched it. That's why God took him. Cause fear amongst the people, right? Is that what God wants? Yes, he wants us to have a reverence fear of who he is, that we are, that not that we worship him and just that they're terrified that if we don't worship him exactly the way he says that he's just going to kill us. No, we should love to worship him according to his ways, because he knows best. Right? That's what you get as frustrated as parents, right? You try to guide your kids, you teach them, you tell them, listen, do it this way. No, I'm going to do it this way. And it just doesn't work. And eventually they do it. They don't want you to see. They'll hide it and do it exactly the way you told them to do. And it works. You remember that, right? Being young and, as they call it, young and dumb. Because you just know better than everyone in the world. What is this talk of the silver? And maybe you already know this, and this is one that's been read many of times, I'm sure, by many of pastors. But I'll give it to you in case you don't know about the refining process. It says, as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flame were the hottest as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a spot, a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that says, he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver in Malachi 3:3. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. And she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled at her and said, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. When I see my image in it. And he's talking of the reflection, right? And it gets perfect, fine just right. It'll be like glass. And he'll see his reflection. I've read to you multiple verses, right, of why he does this. Because he's presenting you to himself, and he will also present us to God. Right? You're going to go somewhere, you're going to do a place, you don't just show up. If you're going to meet someone of authority, you don't, if you're going to go to a wedding, you do these things, right? You think about this, right? All these things that go through. The wedding ceremony, this is the example that God chooses to use, right? The bride, she has a group of other ladies with her, and to go through these things, and to make sure that she's adorned and dressed, and somebody makes sure the dress isn't dragged through the mud, and all these things, right? And the men, they do the best they can to put the penguin suit on and squeeze into that thing, and so they can look at the best that they can too. Yes, the world today, it's flipping, it's not a big deal, weddings, whatever, whatever, whatever. Don't even do it in the church, it's not a big deal. But there's a picture. There's a picture here of a beautiful, this the joining together. You don't just do it flippantly. It's very serious. You're bringing these two together, and they wouldn't just throw on whatever. It's a special day. Special day. And Christ, he does this. He works in you. He does the refining. He does the washing. He does the cleaning. Is it uncomfortable? Yeah. Right? I mean, as you get older, I mean, you start washing yourself. I hope most of you here are all washers of yourself, right? But when I'm washing my little tykes, they hate it, right? You think that you were, I don't know, like it was acid in the water or something. You're trying to rinse them. Oh, my goodness, I got water in my eye. You're like, come on. Well, you have water in your eye already. No, I don't. You know, like, it's tear-free. Stop it, you know. Like, this is crazy, you know. You do all these things. But then sometimes you need to pause and think, boy, it's... Is that how we act to the Lord sometimes? Puts a little heat on. Lord, are you serious? It's too hot in here. He just barely turned the dial. What I love is he tells us in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What sweet joy that is. Because look here at verse 3, my second closing here. Verse 3, when he does this, he will refine them like gold and silver, and then what does it say? And they will bring offerings. Not they might, not hopefully. When God works, it happens. It happens. Listen, church, the message hasn't changed. John the Baptist came as the messenger, as he said here, and he told him, repent. Christ said many times, repent. The early church said, repent. What does it mean? Change your mind. Turn your ways. Don't follow the way of the flesh. Don't follow the way of this world. Run to Christ. And you say, well, I am a child of God. As Luther would say, we live a life of repentance. The more you spend time with the Lord, the more you will understand you need to repent. You need to repent. Because he will continually to refine you and refine you and refine you. You'll see things that you didn't think were a big deal before. That I need to get rid of this. I need to get rid of that. And the world says, see, this is what I don't want. I don't want a life like that. I don't want a life that he just keeps cutting off all these things. And you ought to, because of your love for him, as a bride would for her husband. Isn't that pain to get rid of this? It brings joy to the one I love. And I love doing this. I love bringing joy to my love. There is great joy in just doing that. And then as you become more and more like him, you'll love it. The world mocks it because they don't understand it. It's foolishness to them. And don't try to downplay it. Don't try to water it down for them. No, you just keep it right there. Say, listen, you got to repent and change. You got to turn to him. They don't want to? Well, fine. I tell you, it is the greatest. But look at the pain you go through still. Yeah, but he's with me. And I needed to go through that. I needed that. I needed that correction. I didn't enjoy it, no. Why, whoever enjoys discipline? Whoever enjoys it. But what's great is as he does this, we will bring the offerings in righteousness. We will do these things. We will continue to walk in the way he wants us to walk. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for the fire and the soap. Lord, I think of a testimony once I heard of one that felt the world, the church was brainwashing them. And he said that if only you knew how filthy my brain was. Lord, we need to be honest with you. Too often, Lord, we even try to act and react in certain ways around you, Lord. In the church, amongst your people, and even in our conversation, prayer, and reading with you. God, let us be honest as you are truth. And Lord, I thank you that you are the one who controls the dial. You don't send the evil one to just have his way with us. You control the dial. You control the heat. You don't desire to destroy us. You desire to purify us, to make us like your Son. In Christ, we thank you that you came. You came and you lived how we ought to live. You came and you spoke how we ought to speak. You came and suffered as we ought to suffer. You came and gave your life, and so should we. Holy Spirit, I pray. I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for the conviction you bring. The stirring of our hearts and minds. The repentance you bring to souls. Spirit of God, we pray, please work on this community. Go behind these closed doors and these hard hearts, please. Draw them to you. And Lord, we pray that as you do, as you bring more and add to your kingdom, that those who are yours, each one of us here, that Psalm 51 would be our prayer, that we would desire to be cleansed, that we would desire that you would create, that you would make us, that we would do as Paul challenges us in Romans 12, to get on that altar and trust you in the heat, to be a living sacrifice. Thank you, God. Thank you, Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Please be with us this day. May we honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.